You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Pardon me. How many of you had one of these when you were little? How many of you still have it right now and you still play with it? Okay, right. So why am I pushing this ball popper toy? Well, let me tell you a story. A long, long, long time ago in mid-January. Let me back up even further than that. A long, 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 long time before that, when a man loves a woman, they spend time together and they have a daughter. And fast forward 22 years. In December, that daughter gets married, and she gets married here and to a great guy, and the ceremony was incredible. The guy that performed it, wow. And then there was a really cool dance number on the stage. But anyway, that's aside from the point. So then this girl and this guy, her and her husband, moved to Macon, Georgia. And so in mid-January, Kendra and I were responsible for moving her stuff to Macon. His family is from South Carolina, so they just had a little couple-hour trip to drop things off there in Georgia. But we had to drive our Ford F-150 from Pennsylvania to Georgia and back, and we had the gracious use of Kyle Sisersky's trailer. Back in the day in college, I used to have to drive the school van with a trailer. So I'm used to driving a trailer, but it's been a long time. And so we were really nervous about the trailer thing and is it going to work? How's it going to be? And then there was a snowstorm the day before we left. Anyway, the trailer was incredible. We loaded it up. We loaded it up with all of Cara's stuff. I actually made a bed for them for their wedding gift. We want grandkids. I made a bed, a big wooden bed frame. We put that into the trailer, and it wasn't stacked to the top, but it was full. And the trailer did great. We were driving. We left here. We took 81 down to 77, and in the mountains of Virginia, we're southern Pennsylvania. I guess you call that southwestern Pennsylvania. Into Virginia, things were great. We stopped at a gas station because you need to fill up your car. And as we pulled off the truck, it had this sound. Do you want to know what it sounded like? I am not kidding. Anyway, so the truck sounded like this, and we're like, what do we do? Okay. And so we, we made some phone calls to all important smart people like Chris and we were in touch with Bill, okay, it's making this sound, and we're like, we don't know what's wrong. I know nothing about vehicles, okay? I'm just being honest. As a matter of fact, I was like, Chris said, why don't you check the oil? And I'm like, open the hood. I know how to do that. And then I'm like, honestly, it took me 5 minutes to find the dipstick. Now, it wasn't in a convenient spot. It was kind of down behind, and the oil fill was opposite the dipstick. That's dumb. That's a dipstick move. Why would you put the dipstick opposite of the fill? Anyway, so we did that, and we're like, we don't know what's wrong. We're just going. And so we still had, 10 hours in front of us of driving, pulling this trailer up and down the mountains, and there's basically from Pennsylvania until the North Carolina border, the mountains just kind of subside to flat. And we're driving this thing, not knowing. We're telling people, pray, we'll get there. And every time we had to climb, it was just dog. And it was incredibly stressful. Right now, I'm getting all you might need to come up and revive me in a moment here. I might actually pass out. Super stressful about this trip. And we get there. We finally get there at like 10 o'clock at night. And we made it. We're like, wow, that's incredible. Shocked that we made it 13 hours later. We spent the night in this hotel. It was $50 a night. We got what we paid for. We then drove to their apartment, and the parking lot for their apartment was maybe the size of this stage. And we had this, you know, extended cab truck and this trailer. One person hit us, and then another person almost hit us. And I don't understand why, but that's, you know, these are all young college kids. He's in grad school there, but a lot of them were young college kids and maybe didn't think, you know, if you turn your wheel the other way, maybe you wouldn't run into the vehicle that's there. But anyway, just, you know, it actually cleaned the bumper. It didn't even hurt the truck. It cleaned the bumper off. We're like, hey, that's a shiny spot now. So that was an issue there. And we're finally, like, we had to get, they actually bought furniture, a couple of couches that we picked up while we were down there. And the whole time the truck just, I mean, when it idles, like, you're like, and actually it was a crazy thing. I got a smartwatch, and we both hit our move minutes and our standing minutes from riding in the truck for 13 hours. We like blew it away. Our stats were off the charts, and because it was so shaky. And so then we finally were like, hey, we talked to Brinson, that's Cara's husband, and we were like, you know, do you guys, you know, he'd been there for one semester, could he get a recommendation for a mechanic? And we found this mechanic. Actually, they were run by a bunch of Christ followers, really good place. They're like, yeah, we trust them. The people around here trust them. So we took the truck there, and we're like, here's the situation. He said, okay, we'll look at it. And we're like, you know, like we were talking. We're like, maybe there's just a loose bolt. Maybe I just need to tighten that bolt a little bit more, you know, near the flim-flam rod and you know, over that, by that spot. And maybe we just tighten that bolt. And so we waited. We were supposed to be down there. It was supposed to be a one day to drive down, 2 days to unpack, and then one day to drive home, which would have been getting home late Friday night, Friday evening. And they called us on Thursday morning. And we're just, it's so stressful. And I'm telling you, we'll get to that in a second. He called and said, well, we got some news for you. He said, it looks like it needs some tune-up parts. There's some things that need to be replaced and adjusted. He's like, it's going to be $2,200. And, I mean, literally, we were in tears. Like, what, how are we going to do this? And I should add, right before we left, we had our state inspection done and put $1,500 into it right before we left. To get it, there were a couple of things. There were normal state inspection things that needed to be fixed. There was a tie rod and, you know, normal stuff on a truck that's 22 years old. The truck that's older than all of my kids. and it was $2,200. And we're like, what are we going to do? Like, we have no idea what to do. And you know, we prayed about it. But I wish I could say, I was like, hey, God's going to come through for this. But instead, I have never had an awful sleep like I did that night. Like, what? I don't even know where to go. I was literally shaking because I just nothing about this. Like, I'm in the middle of Macon, Georgia. Do you know where that is? No. See, you don't, because nobody knows where Macon, Georgia is. And it was just an incredible night, awful night's sleep. And then, you know, we go the next day and get ready to pay it. And the mechanic says, hey, people from your church paid for it. Now, there's still a balance of $136. And we were just like, just tears flowing again. And then the mechanic said, I'm so impressed with what your church has done, I'm going to cover the rest of the balance. So the mechanic covered the last hundred and some dollars for it. And he said, you know, well, and I should add in here, he said, there's also some other news. You only have 6 of your 8 cylinders working. In the process of whatever was happening as we were hauling this load up the mountains, that one of the pin from the spark plug shot out and wedged itself inside for two of them, wedged themselves inside your cylinders. So we are running on 6 cylinders instead of 8 on this truck. The mechanic even offered us options for how we could just ditch it there. He had numbers ready for Greyhound for us to go home. He said his guys were like, we don't know how you got here. We have no idea how you made it here. And we're like, well, we're in a spot where we need to go. Like, we can't not go home. And so, you know, money God came through with that. Well, then when we were going to go to pick it up, there was an ice storm for the first time in like 10 years. Now, actually, they had one this past week as well. For the first time in 10 years in Macon, Georgia. And like they have no equipment, so they can't plow at all. They can't salt. They don't have anything for that. So even a half inch of snow shuts everything down. And they're like, you can't get anywhere. So we're like, okay, now what are we going to do? Because our hotel ends. Well, my parents hear about our situation. And my mom says, hey, we've got points at a hotel. You know, can you find a Hampton Inn? And we looked out, and it was one hotel over. Because we didn't have a vehicle at the time. So we actually were able to walk to the next hotel, got that night in the hotel. They paid for that. Getting ready to leave on Saturday morning. And again, the mechanic going, I don't know if you're going to make it home. And we prayed a lot about it. We cried a lot about this. We kept that a number of you were on some of the threads that were like, hey, we're out of Georgia. We made one state. And as Chris and I were talking, he's like, that's one state closer for me to come and pick you up. Because we had multiple options. It was just so beautiful. The number of people were like, I'll come and get you. I'll come and pick you up. Like from this body here, it was just incredible. And so, we made it through Georgia. Hey, we're out of South Carolina. We're getting there. We're out of North Carolina. We're getting there. Out of Georgia or out of Virginia. And we had, one thing we did is we took 95. We stayed on the flat East Coast route, so we weren't climbing until we got to Pennsylvania. And eventually at like 10:30, in nothing other than shock, we pulled up in front of our house. And the whole story was an incredible thing about what God did and how God came through on all these little pieces financially for us. But let me tell you about your pastor. He failed. Me, not Chris. I was so worried, so stressed. Like it was even to the point where, like again, I didn't sleep. I couldn't. I would just start shaking every time I'd think about it. Anytime as we're driving, the car would make a sound. Even if it was just a bump in the road, like it just bothered me. Like I started sweating adrenaline. Like I smelled bad. Like there's actually that can happen. And it was just an awful thing. And I wanted to trust God, but I didn't. And I got to the end and we got home and looking back and going like, God, you came through on everything. And you've always come through on everything. And yet I still fail to trust. I still fail to have faith first. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're continuing this series. We're going to do all this month, next month, February, called Stuck, where we're going through the book of Numbers. And we're looking at the Israelites after the Exodus, after they came out of Egypt through the 10 plagues, and then they crossed the Red Sea. So this is the after the Exodus, and they're going into the Promised Land. And we said the last couple of weeks, we didn't meet last week, but we started out with they went to Mount Sinai for a year. And we're camping there while God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the rules, the laws for his people to live by. And then it was finally time to move. And we saw last time we met that the cloud lifted and it was getting ready to move forward. Because now they're going to the Promised Land. And this was land that was promised to their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham for them. And so we're talking about 500 years. That they're waiting on this promise. For perspective, our country isn't even half that old. 500 years they're waiting. And so they're finally at the moment where they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. The problem is that they did not respond with faith first. And so the point that we're going to look at this morning is that when you're stuck with obstacles, you should respond in faith first. I responded in faith later. And in the process, like, just went through so much personal, physical stress and worry. And this is easy, right? Like, oh, that's the worst thing that happened is that you were worried. I mean, it was pretty awful stuff. But yeah, because I didn't respond in faith first. And so we're going to look at why we need to do that and why the Israelites failed to do that. But what I have here is I'm calling this the first look trailer. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, if you're watching TV or there's an ad or whatever, they're kind of like, hey, get ready because after the show, you'll have the first look trailer for this new movie. It's the first look because it's like this little teaser to say, hey, this movie that you've been waiting for that's coming out is finally coming. And, once upon a time, I used to be excited about that. And now there aren't any really good movies coming out, except for the new Mission Impossible, I think is still going to come out. But But this idea of the first look trailer, you guys with me on that? It's this idea of something that's going to come. And this is what is happening here with the Israelites. And you're going to see three things that are going to happen in this passage. It's going to be on the screen because I want you to see the story that's happening. But I'm going to do a little summarizing, a little bit of reading. So if you need to do screenshots or whatever, we're going to turn on the house lights here so that if you have a paper Bible, you can follow along. But we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. The book of Numbers, if you're in the YouVersion app, that's just 1, 2, 3, 4. Four down from the top of the screen. And the first thing that we see in this first look trailer is exploration. Because now the people are getting ready to go into the land, and God says, we're gonna send some people in to explore, to check it out, to kind of give everybody a teaser, a sample, a trailer about what you can expect when it's time to go in. And this is land they've been waiting for. Again, we talked that first week. They were camped for a year going, come on, when can we go? When can we go? Yes, we're getting ready to go. The cloud has moved. It is time to enter. This land is 500 years coming. Our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents talked about it. And we're going to get to go. We're going to get to experience this. And so this is where we start. I'm kind of summarizing the story in Numbers 13 and chapter 17. Verse 17, it says Moses gave the men these instructions. And so the first part of that chapter, he's saying we're going to assign one person. There are 12 tribes, 12 different tribes that make up the land. And we talked about that in the very first week, how they were arranged around the tabernacle. And he said one person, you're going to have one representative from every tribe. And they're going to go into the land. There'll be 12 of them. And so it says here, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. He says, go north through the Negev and the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good? Is it bad? Do they have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there many trees? And he says, do your best to bring back the samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So going on, it says, so they went up and explored the land. So these 12 people go into the land, these 12 men representing each tribe. From the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lahab-Hamath, going north, they passed along the Negev, arrived at Hebron, where Ahimanan, Shishai, and Talmai, those are all perfect pronunciations, by the way, all descendants of Anak lived. The ancient town of Hebron, was found 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan, just in case you were curious. Now you can put that in your trivia. It says, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs, and that place was called the valley of Eshcol, which means cluster because the grapes of the Israelites men, because of the grapes the Israelite men cut there. So then, moving on, just jumping forward a little bit more in the chapter there, it says, after exploring the land for 40 days, 40 days is going to matter, we'll come back to that, unless you paid attention to Kirk when he was reading the passage earlier. They explored it for 40 days. The men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. They're like, look at this. He says, this is the report. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country. A land flowing with milk and honey, which is a symbolic saying, it is incredible. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It has crops. It has soil. It has all the stuff you want. Oh, man, it is great. It is not like this desert here. It is a beautiful land. And he said, and here is kind of the fruit it produces. And they're showing that cluster of grapes. Like, this is huge. But, now, just to be clear, God is the one sending them into the land. And this wasn't promised by Moses. This wasn't promised by Moses' dad. This wasn't promised by Moses' great-grandfather. This was promised by God. So God is the one that's leading them into the land that he promised them. Keep that in mind. But they said, but the people there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean and along the Jordan Valley. There's people everywhere. This is really not looking great. But then Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood there before Moses. Caleb is one of the spies. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. He says, we can do this. Don't worry about those things. Why? Because Caleb isn't the one leading this battle. The people aren't the one leading the battle. God is the one leading us. We can do it. It doesn't matter how big they are at all. We can do this. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they started to gossip about it. Did you hear that the land really isn't that great? We can't go in there. They started to spread this report. The land we traveled through, it will devour anyone who goes to live there. That seems pretty extreme because you made it back. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. And maybe they were tall. Maybe they were giants. But they spread this report. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. And now there's no evidence that they actually said, hey, do you think I feel like a grasshopper next to you? You think so? Okay, thanks. Yeah, they said we felt like grasshoppers, too. Like, so they're going into this land saying, it's just not going to be possible. And that was the first look. That was the exploration. And that exploration then led to insurrection, to a rebellion, to the people turning their back on God. And we'll get to this in a moment. And it says in chapter 14 now, or in verse 1, it says, then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. They rose their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? God, you suck because you're taking us here because you just want to kill us in battle. Why? What kind of God is this? Why would he do this? And then, listen to what it says. Our wives and our little ones will be carried off in plunder. The men will die in battle and they're going to take away our children. They're going to take our children. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And again, we're talking about a lot of people here. Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader. Moses, you're out. Aaron, nope. Joshua, Caleb, oh, who's Joshua? We'll talk about him in a second. You're gone. We're going to get a leader and we're going to go back because it's way better back there in slavery where we were being oppressed and beaten and our kids were being killed. Remember how great that was? Have you ever done something stupid like that? This is really hard. Maybe it's better back in that bad relationship. Maybe it's better back when I was drinking. Maybe it's better when I didn't care about other people. But it's not. And then continue on in verse 5, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, meaning he didn't really have any parents. No, just kidding. His dad's name was Nun. But it wasn't a woman who wore a... Okay. She wasn't Roman Catholic mom. Like that. No, it was... Okay. So Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. So two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. That was a sign of remorse, of repentance, of brokenness. And they said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And listen, these guys got it. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing in milk with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They, and this is what he says here, they have no protection. Wait, I thought you said they had walls. I thought they were tall. But the Lord is with us. So compared to God, they don't have protection. He says, don't be afraid of them. Joshua and Caleb standing up, making the bold statement. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Oh, we'll kill you. Shut up. And then there's this moment, and I can't imagine what this was like. But going on in verse 11, it says, then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. So God shows up, and it's like he doesn't even need to say a word, but boom, the presence of God. And I wonder how everyone was feeling then. Okay. And look at what happens here. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? Sean, will you never believe me, even after I have provided for you and provided for you and provided for you and provided for you? Will you never believe him, even after you've got what you have now and he has given it to you? He says, I will I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I'm going to make you into a nation greater and mightier than Moses. God speaking, Moses, I'm done. Let's just kill them all and we'll start over with you, Moses. And then it goes on and says that Moses objected and he pleads with God. And it's this beautiful thing. And you're like, wait, so Moses changed God's mind? No, that's not what's going on. Moses, or God gave Moses an opportunity to show his love for these people that he was leading, even though, as we saw a couple weeks ago, they were persecuting him for his leadership. So jumping forward into verse 20, it says, then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and the wilderness. They were there for the Passover. They heard the wailing of the children, the firstborn that were killed. They were there when the sea opened up and we walked through on dry land. They were there when the livestock died. They were there when the river turned to blood. They saw all these things. But again and again, and they saw that God provided manna miraculously again and again, and quail that God brought in for them again and again. They have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. He says they will never even see the land that I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. And then we come to Numbers chapter 14, verse 25. Which, in my opinion, until the kingdom was divided, and we did a series called King Me about that. Until the kingdom was divided, this is probably the worst verse in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, turn around. Turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. This is the hinge. Up until this point, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joseph's kids, all the way down to Moses, these people were waiting to go into this land and they were about to go in. And then God says, no, you're going to turn around because you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. You didn't step out with faith first. You didn't think I could do it. So turn around. Tomorrow, you're going to go to the wilderness. And again, you probably heard the phrase, the wilderness wanderings. And it wasn't because the people were lost. It's because God was doing what he said. He says, I'm not taking them into that land. We're going to wander for 40 years, which I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. It goes on, and he says then to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked committee and its complaints with me? Yes, I've heard the complaints of the Israelites are making it. Tell them this, as surely as I live, I will do the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years or older and was included in the registration or the census will die. Now, you remember, 3 weeks ago, the book of Numbers is called Numbers because there were two censuses, sensei, sensei. There were two censuses, and there was one at the beginning where they counted the people that were 20 years and older because we're getting ready to go into battle. And again, spoiler, there's going to be another one at the end. And that second census, yeah, that works, is going to be a numbering of the people as they actually enter the land. But you know what? It's going to be 40 years later. And these are going to be the kids of the ones that were counted there. So they will not enter the land. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. And of course, if you happen to know your Bible, we get to the book of Numbers. We finish Numbers, which we will do at the end of February. And then you go into Deuteronomy where Moses repeats the law to the new generation. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies and hands off. And we're going to talk about that at the end of this series, as a matter of fact. And hands off to the next leader. And his name is Joshua. And Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, 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 Joshua. Okay. So Joshua, because he was faithful, one of the two of the 12 that were faithful got to go in. And then he goes on and God's continued to talk. He says, you said your children, remember we talked about that? You said your children will be carried off as plunder? Well, watch this. I'm going to bring them safely into the land and they're going to enjoy what you despise. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. And he goes on and says, because your men, you should have heard this already now, because your men explored the land for 40 days, and this is what the kids are learning in Ignition, memorizing this month. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for every day, suffering the consequences of your sin. Then you will understand what it's like to have me as your enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things for every member of the community that has conspired against me. They'll be destroyed here, and here they will die. Then the 10 men, this is interesting, the 10 men Moses has sent to explore the land, the ones who incited a rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague. So those 10 were, they're done, right there. Of the 12 that explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Now this is interesting, a little too little, too late. Remember we said if you when you're stuck with an obstacle, you need to respond in faith first. Well, this is what happened in verse 39. It says, when Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Oh no! Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of the hills. Let's go, they said. We realize we've sinned, but now we're ready to enter the land as the Lord has promised. Now we're going to obey. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Don't go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you'll be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. And in verse continue on, it says, but the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. This is the NLT. I love the NIV says they were beat down all the way back to Hormah. It was too little, too late. God wants our obedience first. He wants our faith first. Trust him. And then we don't have to deal with all the extra junk. So that was the first look trailer. It was the exploration, the insurrection, and then regulations. In chapter 15 of Numbers, God shares some more rules and laws with the people. We're not going to look at that chapter. You can certainly read it on your own. He gives some more instructions and laws. One of the interesting laws was about tassels, that the people were supposed to wear tassels as a reminder to pray and a reminder to be focused on God. And then when we get fast forward, you know, 1,500 years to Jesus, Jesus is actually accusing the Pharisees because they've made tassels from this thing as a simple reminder to, look how long my tassel is. I'm so spiritual. And Jesus actually condemned them for it. So they even took God's law and turned it into something that it shouldn't be. So when you're stuck with obstacles, you should respond in faith first. The Israelites didn't. And so the last part of the point here. I want to talk about the thing. I invented this, I guess. I don't know if I invented it. It's biblical. Maybe it's, but I don't want. I'm calling it the faith first fail pattern. Faith first fail. Because how often are we confronted with the opportunity to have faith first, and yet we don't? And there's nothing wrong with having faith later. Don't be like, oh, well, it's too late. I had my shot. I lost it. No, God is full of grace. But as you'll see, there are still going to be some consequences. There's still going to be some offset to that. So here's the way the pattern looks, is as I've kind of invented this idea or whatever, as I've looked at this pattern in the Bible. The first thing is an obstacle. And when there's an obstacle, when we come up against an obstacle, there's something in front of us. Oh no, our truck isn't working. What do we do? Do we try to figure it out? Do we not? Oh no, something's not right in my family. Oh no, I might be losing my job. Oh no, God has called me to do something that seems difficult. Like, whenever we're confronted with that obstacle, whatever that is, and it might be a huge thing, it might be a little thing, but then when we have that obstacle, that leads us to an opportunity. And the opportunity is for us to have faith first. Are we going to have faith or are we not? Are we just going to kind of turn our back on God and do our own thing? Are we going to try to work it out ourselves? So we have that opportunity there. But again, this is the fail pattern. And when we fail to have faith first, that leads to what I'm calling opposition. And opposition in the Israelites' case was literal punishment from God. Now, just to be clear, Jesus was punished for your sins. You are not going to be punished for your sins if you believe in Jesus' death on the cross. He was punished for your sins. But there are still consequences for your sins. There is still going to be problems. There's still going to be struggles. For Sean Fitch, you could have avoided all of that stress, all of that sleeplessness, all of those tears, all of that panic, all of that anxiety, if you had responded in faith first. But I didn't, so therefore I had to deal with that. And for you, it might be something similar. It might be something far harder. But when we don't take the opportunity to have faith first, it leads to opposition. It leads to problems. It leads to consequences. You know, again, I said this kind of before. You could tell your child, don't touch the hot stove. And if they go ahead and do it, they will burn their hand. And it doesn't end your love for them. It does not end your forgiveness for them. But their hand is going to bear some of the consequences of that. That's the way sin is. It has some consequences. There are things. And Jesus took the payment, the punishment. But the consequences will still remain. That opposition is still there. And here's why you're so stupid. And I'm so stupid. Like, because after the opposition, we get to the outcome. And guess what the outcome is? The outcome is always what God had intended from the beginning. God's always going to do the thing he promised. Every time. God's not like, oops, sorry, I missed that one. Oh no, too late, I just forgot. Like, God always does what he promised. He always comes through in the way he provides. He always helps. He always does that. And so, when we get to that spot, we're like, yeah, I guess God did get us home and provide for the truck. But in the meantime, and again, I realize this is shallow for some of the issues that some of you guys are dealing with. But in the meantime, I dealt with the struggle, the anxiety, the stress. And so here's my question for you and for me. What if when we're confronted with the opportunity, we actually choose faith first and we go right to the outcome? Then we don't have to deal with the consequences. Then we don't have to deal with the junk that comes with disobeying God, from not trusting God. So I've got this faith first fail pattern. And I want to show you four examples. Your clicking finger ready? We're going. All right. The first thing is maybe God has a new direction for you. Maybe God says, I want to do something new and you need to trust me. Are you willing to trust God in faith first? And we just saw the story of the Israelites. God says, I'm going to do something new now. I'm taking you to this promised land. You've been out here wandering and in slavery and all this other stuff. I'm taking you into the land now because I'm giving you a new direction. And so, again, we're going to summarize this quickly. You can do screenshots if you want to ask me for the notes later. But the first thing we see is the obstacle. And we already looked at this. The obstacle in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, on the screen there, it says that this is the report. They went to Moses after exploring the land, and they saw that the people were powerful. Their towns were huge and fortified. So, okay, there's the obstacle. There's these big people in the land. What are we going to do about it? So that leads from the obstacle now to the opportunity. There we go. To the opportunity. Okay, so what are they going to do? Are they going to respond with faith first, or are they going to try to work it out on themselves? Are they going to try to say, no, I don't think this is the way I want to go right now. I don't want to go in this direction. Maybe God's got a new direction for you because it's good. Okay, but the opportunity comes. What did they do? They failed. It says they plotted against themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. We don't believe God can do this. So the opportunity came. They failed. And after the opportunity comes, as we already saw, the opposition. God says, that's fine. If you're not willing to trust me, then your kids are going to take this land. You're going to die here in the desert for 40 years of wandering. You're not going to make it in. Which is the verse that we read this morning. Kids are learning, because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. And then that leads to, of course, and this is not of course, because we haven't read this, but I'm going to share it with you. After the opposition, the outcome is still the same. The people still end up in the promised land. It just happens to be the next generation. Fast forwarding two books to the book of Joshua. There's two passages here. It says in Joshua chapter 10, it says, so Joshua, this is the end. They're in the land now. They've moved in. Joshua conquered the whole region. Joshua conquered all these kings in their land in a single campaign. This is the southern portion of the country. Was that the northern portion? Anyway, so they went through and camped and conquered all these things. Why? For the Lord, the God of Israel, was fighting for his people. And then jumping over to chapter 11, it says, during this period, Joshua destroyed all the descendants of Anak. So Joshua took control of the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel as their special possession, dividing the land among the tribes. So the land finally had rest from war. They made it into the land, but it just wasn't that generation. It was the failed generation. Or the failed generation didn't make it into the land. It was the next generation. And if you're wondering, how did they kill all those people? We actually talked about in our Crop 2 series about God telling people to destroy them. You can find that online on our website. It's also on the slide here on the announcement loop. But that's the pattern for the Israelites. The obstacle was there. They had the opportunity to obey God. Instead, they didn't. And it led them to problems. But the outcome was still the same. God still brought them to the land, but they missed out. And again, maybe there's a direction that God is leading you in. And it's not where you want to go. It's not what you're used to. But God is saying, I'm doing something new with you. Are you going to trust me? And you can go, nah, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to work it out on my own. I can guarantee you're going to deal with opposition. You're going to run into obstacles. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. Whatever that's physical, whether that's relational, whatever. And God's still going to do what he promised. Because the outcome's always going to be the same. And if we can skip that and go right to the outcome. So the second one, maybe there's a need provision. Maybe you have a need and God wants to provide it for you. Do you trust him? Will you trust him with faith first? And we're looking at the story of Abraham. We talked about him in the B-side series, specifically this passage. In the B-side series a number of years ago, you can find that as well on our website. But here's the story for Abraham, and I'm going to go pretty quick. God made a promise to Abraham. And this is the obstacle. He said, you're gonna have a huge nation. And he says, you know, if I'm gonna be this huge nation, God, I don't have any kids. And he goes and says, no, I don't want my servant to be one of my heirs because that's the way the rule is. I don't want to give this to them. God, you said you're gonna promise this for me. How's it gonna work? And then it says, then the Lord said, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own. Moses is really old. He's in the upper 80s. Like he is pushing the days here. But God says, you will have a son of your own. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you have. So Abraham has an obstacle here. He's like, okay, God says that I'm going to have all these descendants, but I don't even have a kid. And that's just, you know, not many. Just I don't even have one that's going to do this. So there's the obstacle. Then that leads to the opportunity. What's the opportunity? Is Abraham going to obey God and respond with faith first, or is he going to do it on his own? And the short version, I'm not even going to read it here, in Genesis 16, was that Abraham's wife Sarah says, look, like, I don't know what's going on, but look, why don't you sleep with my servant, and then you can basically adopt her kid. That way, at least you'll have a kid. Even though God specifically said, your servant, but anyway. And so he did. It says, so Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. So he did not respond with faith. He's like, I'm going to work this out myself. I know God said he's going to provide this for me, but I'm going to figure it out myself. I'm going to make sure that I can make it work. I'm going to be the one in control of the situation. I don't know if you're a control freak, but I am. And am I willing, are you willing to respond with faith first and say, no, we're not going to disobey God. But that's what they did. And so then that led to the opportunity, led to the opposition. What was the opposition? Well, there's the short version is, I'm not going to read these two passages here, but the short version was that Hagar's son and Hagar and Sarah, his actual wife, there was all sorts of tension there. He ended up having to send them away. And then later the son grew up and there was even more. There's all sorts of family problems, all sorts of messed up family issues because Abraham disobeyed. And instead, it upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. He had to actually send his son through Hagar away because of all the tension, all the issues. That was the opposition. And then finally, the outcome. What? God still comes through as he's promised. And listen to this in Genesis 21. I will read this. The Lord kept his word. This is after all that. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah, Abraham's wife, exactly what he had promised. Now she's even way older. They're talking 90s or more. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. Why did that happen? It was because Abram worked it out. Abraham and his wife, they figured out a solution. No, it's because this happened at just the time God had said it would. The outcome was the same. Meanwhile, there's all this family trauma that happened in between. Are we willing to respond with faith first? Maybe God is providing something. He's promised to come through. And you're like, you know what I'll do? I'll work a couple of extra jobs. Because if I work some extra jobs, I know I won't be with my family at all. But that'll solve this problem. And sometimes that's the answer. Maybe it is. But are you responding with faith first? If God says, I'm going to come through for you on this. Maybe if I really stress about it, that'll make it better. Maybe if I get angry at everyone else around me because I'm so overwhelmed, that'll make it better. Or do we respond with faith first and watch God still come out on the other end? Obstacle, opportunity, opposition, outcome. Maybe God wants to transform a life. And God's saying, I want to change somebody. And you're like, ah, oh, there's no way they're ever going to change. Or I don't want them to change. It's a lot easier to hate them. It's a lot easier to make them my enemy. But maybe God says, I'm going to transform a life. Are you going to respond in faith first? Are you going to trust me that I know what I'm doing? And so the story of Jonah, we did a whole series called Anywhere But There. That's also on that slide on our website. The beginning of Jonah, and you guys probably know the story, but God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against them. You're going to go to the city of these people that are not interested in following me, and you're going to tell them they better get right or they're done. And we find out a little bit later, well, spoiler, we won't get there yet. But this is the obstacle. And Jonah's like, do I want to do this? And I guess I can spoil it a little bit. We find out later that Jonah actually says to God, I didn't want to go because I don't want to see them come. I don't want to see them repent. I don't want to see them turn back to you. I like hating the Ninevites. They're Assyrians. We hate the Assyrians. And there's a whole background to that. We're not going to talk about it. It's easier to hate them. God, I don't want to see you change them. So I see this opportunity, this obstacle here, and I don't want to see you work. So the opportunity comes. Is Jonah going to respond in faith first? Or is he going to disobey God? And of course, you guys probably know the story, even if you've never been in a church before. If you're watching online, you've never been in church, you probably know the story that Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Good luck with that, idiot. God is everywhere. But anyway, good luck, Jonah. He went down to Joppa, got a ship leaving for Tarshish, going the other way, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So he flees. He does not obey God. And then this is the part of the story we really know. Then there becomes this opposition. He is disobeying God. God wants to change people. Jonah says, no, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't think you can do that. I would rather hate them. And so in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, we see that there's a huge storm that comes over this ship. And everybody's talking. They're like, what's wrong? And eventually Jonah's like, hey, it's my fault. I'm fleeing from God. He says, throw me over and the storm will become calm again. And so the sailors picked him up, threw him into the ocean, and the storm stopped at once. And there's an interesting thing there. It says the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God shows grace to these sailors that weren't interested in following God. And now they're like, whoa, I want this God. I want to follow him. So that's a really cool thing because God is a God of grace. He works in that. But Jonah's overboard. And what did God do? Wait, go back. What did God do? What did God do? What did God do? It's Jonah, people. Fish. It's a big fish, right? You know the story? It's not a whale, by the way. That's not biblical. It's just a big fish. A big fish swallows Jonah. And then he goes down in the belly of the fish, in the belly of the whale. I'm going to say it because it's a phrase. He's in the fish. He prays to God. God eventually has the fish vomit him up on land. And so that was the opposition. He was in this fish. He was disobeying God. And yet, the outcome was still the same, which leads to Jonah chapter 3. It says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. And it's almost a quote, word for word, from the first time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to see it. And then it goes on and says, he shares with the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. God is not happy with you. He is not happy the way you are. But then in Jonah chapter 3, here continuing on, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And there's a whole thing. It's beautiful. They completely turned. There's a whole city turned away from their sin and turned to God. And it says at the very bottom there, God changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God was already planning that all along. But But Jonah had the opportunity to be a part of God changing lives. And the outcome was the same. And my question for you, again, maybe God wants to change someone's life. And God says, I want you to go talk to that person. Oh, I could never talk to them. I want you to make friends with that coworker that nobody likes. No way. I want you to go to that person that you've stopped talking to in your family because they did something to offend you. You're going to go to them. No way, God. I don't want to see that. Okay. Don't respond with faith first. God's still going to come through, but you're going to have to deal with the consequences in the middle. And maybe there's a family member that you have been estranged from and you have not been talking to and you have not been dealing with. And God is like, all this time, all this stress, all this worry, all you had to do was go to them because I'm with you in this. But we don't respond with faith first. Maybe there's someone that you're like, oh, that person can never, oh my word, I don't even want to talk to them. They're so awful. And God's like, they're on the edge. They're ready. They want to turn their hearts over to Jesus. They have something, they're looking for hope, and you have it. Go talk to them. Are you going to respond in faith first? So, new direction for the Israelites, need provision for Abraham, life transformation for Jonah, and then finally, what I'm calling personal emotion, and this is not really Paul, but Paul is sharing this in Philippians, and you probably know this passage, but maybe God wants you to feel or experience something for your growth. Sometimes we live in America, which means everything that we should do is for our own happiness and satisfaction. And that doesn't mean your happiness and satisfaction. It means my happiness and satisfaction. And so if my happiness and satisfaction gets in the way of your happiness and satisfaction, so what? But maybe God wants you to feel something. Maybe he wants you to feel uncomfortable. Maybe he wants you to feel broken. Maybe he wants you to feel hurt because he wants to grow something in you. And you're going to go, hey, God, this doesn't feel good, so I'm going to say no. Or are you going to respond and say, God, I'm going to respond in faith first. So the obstacle, and this is kind of a weird way I'm breaking this down. It should make sense in a second. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So your obstacle, what's the obstacle? Everything. Anything you come up against, not most things, not some things, in every situation, if there's an obstacle, hey, pray to me, bring it to me, bring it to God, present your request to God. That's the obstacle. Whatever that thing is, bring it to God, which then leads to the opportunity. How are we going to respond when we have that obstacle? How are we going to respond when there's that situation? The offer is there. And I think the opportunity is we pray. But if we fail to have faith first, we just ignore the rest of that. In every situation, not prayer, not petition, not thanksgiving, not presenting a request to God, in every situation, complain about it. In every situation, just whine. In every situation, just get completely stressed. In every situation, try to fix it on your own. In every situation, try to make sure that your family or friends bear that burden in an unhealthy way. That's the opportunity. And if we fail to respond that way, it leads to opposition. And what is the opposition? Again, I'm kind of moving this passage in different parts here. What's the opposition? I know what the opposition is. Do not be anxious about everything. That's how the verse starts. Don't be anxious. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious. And so what happens if we just choose not to obey God? We deal with anxiety. We deal with feelings. We deal with hurt. We deal with baggage. When we could just bring it to God. And then here's the outcome. If we just do that, if we just respond in faith first, Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So just bring it to me, trust me, and you're going to experience peace that doesn't make any sense. Only if you respond in faith first. And so there's four stories. And the pattern is obstacle gives us an opportunity. Are we going to respond in faith first or are we going to fail? And if we fail to respond in faith, we're going to deal with opposition. We're going to deal with consequences. We're going to have to deal with the junk. God is the God of grace. He is coming through. Jesus died for your sins and the punishment. But there's still things you're going to have to deal with. The burn marks are still going to be there. Which then leads to God always coming through and doing what God said he's going to do. So the question is, what if? What if we respond with faith first? What if we just go, I'm going to trust God at the beginning and watch him come through? Because he will. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about the 2002 Ford F-150. He cares about the trailer coming home. It would have been a whole lot easier if we didn't have a trailer that we had to get back. Like, all those details God cares about. God cares about your money. God cares about your heart. God cares about your family. God cares about your friends. God cares about your coworkers. He cares about your neighbors. He cares about the hard things that you're going through. He cares about the people that you just wish they would turn themselves around. He cares about your marriage. He cares about all of these things. And he just says, just trust me. Respond in faith first and watch me for the outcome. Because when you're stuck with obstacles, you should respond in faith first. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that even right now we can come to you in faith. We can come to you with our burdens. We can come to you with our concerns and our worries and our stresses and our finances and our families and all of these things. And you love us and you want what's best for us. So help us, whatever that situation is. Maybe you're leading us in a new direction and we don't want to go. Help us to respond in faith first. And maybe, God, you're going to provide something for us and it doesn't even make sense how, but you just want us to respond in faith first. And God, maybe there's someone's life that you want to change and we either don't want to see them change or we don't believe you can change them. Help us to step out in faith first, God. And maybe there's something you want us to feel. Maybe there's an emotion, a feeling, a sense of peace, a sense of brokenness that you want us to feel. And instead of avoiding that and just feeling happy, help us to respond with faith first. Thank you so much that, God, you control the outcome no matter what. Give us the desire, give us the guts to respond in faith first and just skip right over the opposition and just watch you come through. Thank you for the example of the Israelites, their failed example that we can learn from and say the opportunity was right there. Help us to respond the way they did not respond in faith first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.